All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're new to the Bible, it's in the right half of your Bible in what's called the New Testament. And last couple weeks, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and today we're landing in verses 22 through 33 of chapter 5, and we're talking about marriage. So there's a lot, a lot of people in here are married. In fact, 90% of people get married at one time in or another in their life. And so we've got a lot to discuss when it comes to what the Bible says about marriage, particularly in light of what our culture says about marriage. There's at least two different messages that you could get from culture about marriage, and one is that marriage is the end of all fun. Okay, I remember I was at my buddy's bachelor party, he's getting married the next day, we were just going out to eat, and there was a woman, we were waiting outside, and there was a woman who was trying to convince him to not get married the next day. She's like, don't do it. And he's like, I am going to do it. And he was committed, and he did. And but there's this kind of a stigma, and I think it may be more men than women, but the marriage is really the end of fun. I mean, who wants to limit their options forever? Right? I mean, this is our culture, right? Who wants to just have sex with the same person forever? Totally limit your options. All right, I'm going to be tied down and like ask if I can spend this or that and have conversations about, well, where are you going to be and where am I going to be? I don't want to be tied down. Don't get married. That's one view of marriage in the culture. There's another view of marriage that's just as prominent, and that's the idea that marriage is everything. Marriage is the solution to your deepest cravings for joy and happiness and satisfaction. Alicia Keys in her song, If I Ain't Got You, right? Some people want diamond rings. Some people just want everything. But everything, I mean everything, means nothing if I ain't got you, right? This is how we think about marriage, and particularly romance. A romantic partner is someone who will make you feel treasured and valuable. They'll take away your fears and insecurities. They'll make you feel attractive. They'll give you hope and security for tomorrow. A spouse is the solution to your brokenness. Really. That's what the culture says. The spouse is the romantic partner is a solution to your brokenness. If I only had a spouse, then I'd be happy and whole. And while there's certainly something to be said about the joy that spouses experience in one another, the idea that a spouse, or anyone else for that matter, can satisfy your deepest longings for joy and happiness and fix your brokenness is a lie. It is a lie, and it's a lie that's in large measure responsible for the divorce rate being at 50%, and that's in the church. In the church. So there's certainly a word here for us today, and let me just say, I know that not everyone's married. I'm speaking to some folks who aren't married, who really wish they were married. But this sermon is for you too, because as you're thinking about marriage, you need to think about who you want to take with you into that. And you can't make an intelligent decision about who you're going to take with you into marriage if you don't have a clear picture of what marriage is. Like if I said, hey, who would you take, if you could just pick one person, who would you take to go spelunking with you? Well, you may ask the question, I can't give you an answer unless you tell me what spelunking is. Then I can make an intelligent decision about who to choose to take with me, right? Now, spelunking is cave exploration, right? And so now that you know that, you may have changed in your mind, okay, I was going to take this person, but now that I know it's cave exploration, I'd probably take this person. But in a similar way, like, if you're single, you need to understand what you're going to be doing in marriage and what God's designed it to be so you can make an intelligent decision and in a godly decision about who to take with you into that, right? So what is God's design for marriage? What is God's design for marriage? It's not a human invention. God invented marriage. Okay, beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we see a picture of the first marriage. We're going to talk about that today. And what is marriage supposed to be? Today we're going to talk about what God's designed marriage to be and what it's not designed to be. Both are really, really important if we want clarification on this. And so two main headings today I can give to you in two words when it comes to marriage. God's design for marriage is reflect and transform. Reflect and transform. We're going to talk about what those mean. But first, let's look at the text, verses 22 through 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, one of the first things we see here is that marriage is designed to reflect or represent something. Okay, you see these kind of this symmetry here. And as the church submits to Christ, wives submit to their husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So this marriage is supposed to reflect something, and specifically, it's supposed to reflect Christ's covenant love for his church. His covenant love for his church. And in this way, marriage is really a visible parable. Okay? It's a visible parable that the world watches. Your marriage communicates something, whether accurately or inaccurately, about Christ's love for his church. Okay? Being united to a spouse now is a picture of being united to Christ then in eternity. Okay? And because of this, we need to understand up front that marriage is temporary. It was designed to be temporary. God has not designed you to be married to your spouse, if you're married today, forever. He has designed you to be united to Christ forever. Now, I know that's not the most sentimental thing to say when we're talking about marriage. But that's exactly what I said when I preached my first wedding. Here, look, I got my book here. This was my first little, when I did my first wedding, I stood up in front of everyone, preached from a text that you've never heard preached at a wedding. I came right out of Matthew 22. I said, and this is exactly what I said, Matthew 22, 30 clearly tells us that in eternity with Christ, men and women will not be married to one another. Now, you're like, let me get someone else to officiate my wedding. Glad you told me that. Now, why did I say that, though? And I said that because we need to be really clear and keep marriage in an eternal perspective. Like, there's no marriage in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven between you and your spouse. Marriage will one day give way to what it represented all along. The parable doesn't last forever. It's a dress rehearsal. It's not the play. It points to being united with Christ. Being united to a spouse is simply a picture of us being united to Christ in eternity. And it's just a very momentary picture in light of eternity. I mean, for 100,000, million, billion, quadrillion years, Rebecca and I will not be united to one another as husband and wife. Because we will both be united to Christ, which is the exact fulfillment of what our marriage pointed to all along. This was never the end game right here. This is great. This was never the end game. This is a picture of something that's permanent. Us being united to Christ. And when you know this, it completely changes the way you approach marriage. And in a way, the rest of this sermon is going to be teasing out the implications of having a now marriage with a then marriage focus. That should be the goal of every marriage in this room, a now marriage with a then marriage focus. That's what we're working towards. And before we move into what that looks like, I want to just speak to those who really struggle with the idea there won't be marriage in heaven. Okay? I know even as I say that, maybe you're surprised to know that. Okay? There's no marriage in heaven. You think, goodness, what would I do without my spouse? You know, and there's not going to be sex in heaven. So now that I have everyone's attention, let's talk about this. Like, what are we going to, is there going to be some lack? Are we going to get to heaven and just be really disappointed because the love of our life isn't our spouse anymore? The answer is no. And let me tell you why, because it's the fulfillment of what this thing pointed to all along. Let me give you an illustration. I have a buddy of mine named Joe. Joe grew up playing with army men, you know, like little green guys. He made little battles and stuff like that. Like, that's what you do with army men. But they're not real army men. They're made out of plastic. They're an inch tall. Well, he grew up and became an Army Ranger. Like, he was in the Special Forces. And guess what? When he did, he didn't play with Army men anymore, and he didn't miss them. Now, it's not because there's anything wrong with Army men, but it's because now he's experienced the reality that those Army men pointed to all along. He's doing, like, the real thing. Like, he was just kind of like pretending with the Army men. Like, he literally is an Army man now. When you tell him, hey, you can't have your Army men, he's like, great, I do the real thing. Like, I do what it pointed to the whole time. And that's what this marriage is. Marriage is kind of like the playing with the Army men, and one day we're going to be truly united to Christ. Being united to a spouse, just a preview of being united to Christ in eternity, and there will be no lack. Because the Bible says that in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So, if you were frustrated to hear that, maybe even disappointed to hear that, just know that there will be no lack. Marriage is designed to be a parable of our union with Christ forever. And I love how John Piper says it. He says it to his wife this way. He says, Noel, if we live another 20 years, the marriage will be 60 years old. And judging from what I see in the Bible and my memory, it will have been a momentary marriage. But it has been so much more than momentary. It is a parable of permanence, written from eternity about the greatest story that ever was. This parable is about Christ and his church. And it has been a great honor to take this stage with you. What exalted roles we've been given to play. And someday I will take your hand, stand on this stage, and make one last bow. The parable will be over, and the everlasting reality will begin. Marriage is a temporary reality made to reflect an everlasting reality. And it does that in two ways. So marriage reflects our Christ's love and covenant with his church in two ways. Number one, it reflects the unconditional nature of Christ's covenant with his church. As Christ covenants with his church in a way that's unconditional, so we should covenant with our spouses in a way that's unconditional. What does it mean? What does unconditional mean? It means that what I give you doesn't depend on what you give me. And this is how the Bible describes the way God loves us. God doesn't love you in proportion to just your love for him. Like, I'll love you if you love me, but if you don't love me, I won't love you. Like, that's not how it works. It's not performance-based. Look at it in Psalm 89, 28 to 34. This is a picture of the covenant love that God promised to David. My steadfast love I will keep for him, that's David, forever. And my covenant will stand firm. For him I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes, and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. This isn't performance-based devotion. It's not feelings-based devotion. It is covenant devotion based on a promise. Based on grace. I love how Paul says it in 2 Timothy 2. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Whew, that is so encouraging to me this morning. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because listen, his determination to bring you to himself is greater than your capacity to mess it up. Let me say that again. Christ's determination, like, he's relentless pursuing you, and his determination to bring you to himself and bring you safely home is greater than your capacity to mess it up. That's really good news this morning. That's really good news this morning. And that is the kind of love that we're supposed to show in marriage. But our society doesn't get this. In our society, let's just be honest. In our society, marriage is a way to find emotional and sexual fulfillment. That's what marriage is in our society. It is simply an avenue to find emotional and sexual fulfillment. I've got a list of needs. Okay, I'm insecure and I'm broken and okay, and I'm over here and I want to kind of have sex. I want to have sex and not feel bad about it. Okay, so I've got a list of needs. You've got a list of needs. And we get married. We swap needs. And I do your list. And you do my list. And you're going to be my everything. And I'm going to be your everything. And you're going to be my joy and satisfaction. And I'm going to be my joy and satisfaction. And it doesn't work. Because somewhere along the way, one of the partners doesn't give them, the other person, the kind of joy and satisfaction they were hoping for. They're kind of let down. They're like, man, you're not carrying the weight of all my joys and burdens and sorrows. You're not filling, making my life whole and happy like I thought you'd be. The reality is that people are asking of marriage in our culture something that it was never designed to give them. You were never designed to find your ultimate joy and satisfaction in your spouse. That is a burden that no one can carry. And if you do, you will saddle them with the weight they cannot bear, be disappointed when they can't bear it, and then decide, well, I guess it's just not meant to be, and chalk it up to irreconcilable differences and try to go find someone else. Life's too short to be happy. If I'm not happy, sorry, someone else will make me happy, I'm sure. This is marriage in our society. It's not conditional. It's very conditional, rather. It's very conditional. It's not unconditional. It's performance-based. Marriage in society is performance-based. It says this, look, my love for you is only as good as your performance for me as a spouse. If you do well as a spouse and you're a good wife or husband, then I'll be pleasant to live with and things like that. But if you don't, then I'll make it a nightmare or I'll leave. Okay, this is performance, feelings-based marriage. Look, listen, my love for you is only as good, my commitment to you is only as good as the happiness I experience with you. My commitment to you is only as good as the happiness I experience with you. Life's too short for me to be miserable. If I'm not happy in this thing, I'm out. I'm only staying in this thing if it's meeting my needs, making me feel full and warm. And it won't work. It absolutely will not work because no one can satisfy you like that. You have cravings for joy and satisfaction that were not meant to be put on the shoulders of a person, but the shoulders of a Savior. And anything other than that will leave you disappointed and leave the other person broken, feeling like they're a failure. You can't do it that way. It can't be the foundation of your marriage, feelings and romance, things like that. And by the way, side note, the foundation for your marriage can't be personal compatibility either. Now, let me just say, if you're single in here, I highly recommend you find someone who has a personality that's as compatible and has some natural compatibility. It makes things much easier, okay? I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it can't serve as the foundation of your marriage. You know why? Because people change. People change. I mean, you hear people all the time upset in marriage. They're like, that's not the man. That's not the woman I married. Well, of course it's not. You married them when you were 23, now they're 45. People change. And if the stability of your marriage is only as good as your spouse remaining the 23-year-old version of themselves for the next 40 years, it's not going to work. I love Matt Chandler. He said, I've been married to 20 different women, and they've all been my wife. All right? So, I mean, listen, you want compatibility if you're single and looking for a spouse, like you want compatibility there, but know at the end of the day, that person is not going to be the same person. They might be a little heavier. They might have some health problems. Their interests and passions might change. And so if the stability of your marriage, the commitment in your marriage is only as good as the commitment to the 23-year-old version of your spouse, it's not going to work. It's got to be based on a covenant, not on feelings. And so I have no problem saying this. Rebecca, my love for you does not depend on how well you love me. It does not depend on whether you're a good wife, and you certainly are. It does not depend on how I feel about you or how happy you make me, and you certainly make me happy. But at the end of the day, the reason I'm committed to you is because I stood before God and my friends and a lot of folks, and I promised him I would. I promised him I would display covenant faithfulness to you, because this right here is a parable that the world is watching, and God's unconditional covenant love deserves accurate representation. And I'm committed to that. Marriage reflects the unconditional nature of Christ's covenant with his church. And second way marriage reflects is that it reflects the unique roles played by Christ and his church. The unique roles played by Christ and his church. So perhaps some of us, when you read this verse, you're a little bit uncomfortable with some of this language. Language like submit and head of the wife and things like that. And I know even as I say those words, maybe your mind goes to like colonial traditionalism where the woman like wears a bonnet and the man chops the wood and woman like knits and washes dishes and the man like hunts and stuff. Like kind of this primitive version, or maybe even your mind, you know, kind of modern day goes to chauvinism and oppression of women. And men should be the first to say, and I'll be the first to say, in fact, even if you're up to date of what's happening in our denomination, there have been abuses of the structure we're about to look at. The reality is that because of these abuses, sinful abuses, larger in many cases on behalf of men, women have every right to be hesitant about accepting words and ideas like this uncritically. And yet at the same time, I want to be really clear this morning that those are abuses of God's design. That is not a proper use of God's design for marriage. Those are all abuses because God's design for marriage allows both man and woman to flourish. So I just want to say that. We're not talking about Western patriarchalism, Little House on the Prairie, like old. I mean, we're talking about God's design for marriage. That's it. And we need to say up front in the marriage relationship that men and women have unique roles to play, that God has given them unique roles to play, and they're not, and this is huge, they're not based on competence. They're not based on competence. So they're not based on intelligence, nor based on maturity or leadership capability. We're going to talk in a second how men bear a primary burden for leading the home spiritually. Guess what? It's not because they're more spiritually mature than their wives, that they're more intelligent because they have better leadership capabilities. The reality is that there are tons of women who are more intelligent than, more spiritually mature than, and are more capable in by any worldly measure of leading their homes and marriages. There are. This is not a talent-based like design here. It's not like God has looked at this and, okay, well, this guy has more gifts here and he's better at this, so he's going to be the... That's not it. That's not it. There are women, by any worldly measure, that could do these things better than the man's role. Seriously. This is based on design. It's not based on just giftedness and talent and you're better at this, so you do this. We just need to understand that going in. And also, just for my ladies in here, notice, Paul talks to wives for 3 verses and then he nails men for 9 verses. All right? So the men get the brunt of the commands here. Lastly, you'll recognize that men are called to give up their lives for their spouses. Okay? Husbands are called to give up their lives for their wives. Wives are not called to do the same for their husbands. I'll talk more about that in a second. All right? So I just want to make those caveats up front just to maybe disarm you. I don't know. There's a variety of backgrounds in this room. You've seen abuses of what we're about to talk about. I just want to say this, kind of disarm you up front as we talk about this and just let you know that, especially if you're a woman who's experienced an abuse of this kind of structure, that is not what God wants for you. And godly men will be the first people to stand against that. The abuse of this design. I can assure you that God does not just want the man to have a happy life. I can promise you that he calls your husband to sacrifice his life if it means you keeping yours. So with that in mind, let's dive into this together. Let's talk. So in the marriage structure, the woman plays the role of the church. Okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We're going to talk about, let's go ahead and put up that picture, Dave. We're going to talk about roles here. I just want to give you some basic monoliths here, all right? Wife, we're going to talk about this again, but joyful, intelligent submission, those modifiers are so crucial. Husband, sacrificial servant leadership, We're going to get there. And I want you to see, when we talk about the roles here, that this is really a posture. We talk about husbands leading or whatever. We're not talking about specific rules about who has to cut the grass and do most of the driving on the family trip. Okay? All right? We're saying that there should be a general posture on the wife's part of affirming and following her husband's initiatives and leading the family towards Jesus. Now, on the husband's part, there should be initiative to lead the family towards Jesus. So these are postures, not specific rules. And we need to see up front that women are called not to submit to any man or any husband, but specifically in the text, to their husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Okay? Now, you'll remember in the first marriage between Adam and Eve, we get a picture of this in Genesis 2, we see that God explicitly gives Eve to Adam for a specific purpose. And she is given to him to be his helper. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now again, even when we hear that language, you may be tempted to think, well, a helper, that kind of devalues a woman, kind of like she's a maid or something. But it's not true. And the reason we know that is because all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God himself is referred to as a helper. As a helper. Psalm 30:10, Psalm 54:4, Psalm 121 all refer to God as a helper, the helper of his people. It is not at all a role or an assignment that devalues at all. We know this intuitively. You ever heard of the Golden State Warriors? They're a basketball team. If you have, there's a guy on the team named Steph Curry. Okay, maybe you've heard of him. He makes a ton of money, like $34.68 million. But guess what? His coach is the one who decides whether he's on the floor or on the bench, and he only makes $5 million, Steve Kerr. So watch this. The guy who sits on the bench or is on the floor is much more valuable than the guy that told him to either sit or the bench or be on the floor. Okay? Just because there's this structure here does not assign value. It's just function. It's function here. And in fact, we could even just say that we know it doesn't devalue women. If at anything, it points out a weakness in man. Like God looked at man and saw all he gave him to do. He's like, there's no way. He needs help. Dude needs help. He needs a woman. So he gave the man a woman because there's no way he could do what he was called to do apart from the woman. And I use this language intentionally, this idea that man do what he's called to do. Because God gave Adam an assignment. Okay? He gave him some rules and some commands. Like be fruitful and multiply and dominion over the earth. Don't touch this tree over here. If you do, these are the consequences. Like he had a job description. Your husband has a job description. So very simply, when it comes to this idea of submission, God has given your husband a job description. Are you helping him do that? Are you helping him do what God has called him to do? Because look, there's going to be a conversation one day between your husband and God that you're not going to be a part of. And you can say, hey, did you do all the things I asked you to do? Like, did you lead? Did you lead spiritually? Did you pray for her? Did you pray with her? Did you sacrifice your interests for her interests? Did you put her before you? Were you gentle with her when you confronted her in your sin? Did you do what you can to make sure she was integrated into the life of the church and serving and doing everything you can to make sure that she's walking with Jesus? Did you provide financially? Did you protect? I mean, all of these things. And so ladies, the picture here is, are you doing whatever you can to make sure that conversation goes well? Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. This conversation between God and your husband is going to happen. Did you do this? Did you lead all these things? I gave you these responsibilities. And are you doing whatever you can to make sure that that conversation between God and your husband goes well? Because what you don't want is this. Well, did you pray with her? Well, I tried to. I asked her, but she said that was boring. Okay, well, did you read the Bible? Well, she wasn't into reading. Okay, well, how about church? Did you try to integrate? She didn't like those people. She didn't ever want to go. And well, how about the kids? Did you try to have family worship? Nah, she just said it was too hard. It was distracting. And it was like, it was so hard to lead. You don't want, that's the opposite of what this text is talking about. Are you doing what you can to make sure that conversation goes well? Do you have a posture that is joyfully and intelligently inclined to affirm and follow your husband's initiatives as he leads you and your family towards Jesus? Okay? And that's the point here, husband leading the wives towards Jesus. More on that in a second. But notice, and I have to say this, notice that when we talk about submission, we're talking about things that carry spiritual significance. Remember, the wife reflects the church's submission to Christ. Any other use of this pattern is an abuse. Like, the Bible says nothing about having to submit to your husband's restaurant preferences or what temperature to keep the house at. Okay? There's not the slightest idea that you have to just do everything your husband wants. That is a gross abuse of what this is talking about. Now, you certainly want to consider your husband's interests, but that's just in a different category. That's not submission and headship. And that's just like courtesy and loving one another. In fact, if most of your decisions in your marriage are like run through the submission headship, well, I'm the head, and you're the, I mean, you've totally missed it. I mean, the vast majority of decisions should not be run through that grid on like a functional level. I mean, me and Rebecca have been, what, four, coming on 5 years? Something like that. Sorry. know your anniversaries and how long you've been married. Okay. I mean, I can think maybe of two times, and I think this is right, maybe two times where we've come to the point where we've considered one another's suggestions, and I hear what you're saying, and you hear what I'm saying. We just cannot come to an agreement about something, okay? Like, and so in those moments, God has assigned me to take responsibility in making that decision. And I confess to you, I'm ashamed to confess, there have been times I've said this, I'm embarrassed to admit it. I've said, why don't you just make the decision? That'd be way easier. I'm abdicating my authority to protect our home is what I'm doing. So you do it so we can come back on you if things go wrong and say, Rebecca made the decision. See? That's a responsibility. More on that in a second. So just to give an example here, I want you to answer yes or no. Is this a legitimate, we're talking about spiritual things here when it comes to submission and headship, okay? Not just preferences. Like, I'm the head of the house, so it's chicken instead of beef tonight. Like, that is literally not what we're talking about. Spiritual significance. So, yes or no? Husband says, hey, honey, I feel like we need to worship as a family and have devotions. Would that be a legitimate picture of what the text is talking about here? Yes. Okay, good. Let's try it again. Here we go. Now you're warmed up. Hey, I feel like we need to find, I've been reading the Bible, honey, and I feel like we need to find room in the budget, if we can, to help the underprivileged in our community. Would that be a legitimate use of what we're talking about here? Yes, it would be. Spiritual value, okay? How about this one? Hey, I decided we're getting marble countertops instead of granite because I like them and I'm the head. All together? No. Some people said yes. Come on. No, that's not a legitimate use of this. Okay, so spiritual things as the church submits to Christ. So ladies, I just want to ask you this. Are you displaying the church's submission to Christ in your marriage by doing everything you can to affirm and follow your husband's initiatives to move you towards Jesus and your family? Like, are you doing what you can to make sure that conversation goes well when God holds your husband accountable? Are you easy or difficult to lead? Some of you have the courage to ask your husband that after the service and allow him the freedom to answer, okay? Let me address just one thing real quick. Some of you are saying, you know what, Chase? I don't have a problem with submission. I would love if my husband would lead. The problem is he doesn't. I don't have any leadership to submit to. My husband doesn't step up to the plate. What do I do if my husband's not stepping up? Or maybe he's an unbeliever. What if I'm married to an unbeliever? Or he's a really, really immature Christian, baby Christian. I don't mean that pejoratively. He just got saved yesterday. Okay? Well, can I still submit to my husband then? Well, yes, of course you can. And what would that look like? Well, it would mean trying to help him do what God's called him to do. Hey, I'm going to do a devotion. Would you like to do that? Oh, yeah, that's part of what I'm supposed to do. Okay, yeah. Yes, I want to do that. Right? It's trying to help show him what God's told him to do. Let me give you just a quick example of this and we'll move on. Remember sitting in someone's house at the last church I was at, and I was trying to convince this man that he should pray in his home with his kids or wife or read the Bible, do something like Christ-centered in his home. That was it. To me, that's a very modest request. He said, I'm not doing it. I'm absolutely not doing it. The wife was all for it, though. And so what did submission look like in that moment? You know what happened? This is how it worked out. She would say, honey, I'm going to go here in the living room with the kids, and we're just going to pray a little bit and read a scripture or two. We'd love for you to come participate. We want you to be a part of this. And if he said, no, I'm not going to, she did it anyways. Okay? Because she's committed to Christ above anything else. She's never going to follow her husband into sin. She's not going to follow her husband, like, just put her brain on the shelf. We talk about intelligent submission. And so even the event that your husband is not, you know, a mature believer doesn't mean that you still can't do what you can to help him realize what God's called him to do. Why don't we try this? Let's do this and help him grow into that. So now let's talk about husbands. 9 verses. Ready? All right, husbands. Let's read together Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whew, that is such a tall order. And gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. How's that for a job description? Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Thank you, Jesus. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now again, when we talk about the husband's position here, we're talking about a posture, not specific rules like, okay, you've got to mow the grass and, you know, take out the trash and stuff. Although, he may do that. In fact, there are a lot of women who love mowing grass, okay? So we're talking about a posture, and the posture here, can we go back, Dave? The posture here is one of sacrificial servant leadership. The husband should be the one that's regularly making initiatives to sacrifice, serve, and lead his home selflessly. And let me just go ahead and say that when it comes to headship, there's this language of head of the wife, things like this. When it comes to headship in the home, there are no perks. You don't get any perks as a husband because you're like the head of the home or you're in some position of leadership. It comes with zero perks. In fact, if I could define headship in one word, it'd be responsibility. Responsibility to die to yourself and to your desires and serve your wife and family and move them towards Christ. No perks. Doesn't mean I get to hold the remote and set the thermostat and decide whether it's chicken or beef tonight. And I see a lot of people, I see like hitting their husbands. Look, I see a lot of abuses of this. I'm the head of the house, so I get what I want. That's not the picture here. That is not the picture. In fact, that's the opposite of what we see in Christ, who in Romans 15, 2 through 3, look at this. This is you, husband. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Watch this, and you should probably memorize it. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He was a burden bearer. His first inclination was not to say, this is what I want, let me please my desires. His first inclination was to bear a burden. And you bear the burden, the responsibility of seeing to the spiritual prosperity of your home. Headship is a call to die to yourself and take initiative in leading your wife towards Christ. And when I say die to yourself, I mean like literally, physically die if that's what it comes to. I mean, people talk about, you don't even have to read the Bible to know this. Sometimes people get upset when you talk about roles and stuff. That's oppressive and things like this. Look, we all know this just intuitively. Let's say tonight at 3 a.m. or tomorrow, early tomorrow morning, 3 a.m., you hear the glass break downstairs. And you wake up and you say, honey, I think someone's in our house. And he goes, well, I checked the noise last night. We're 50-50 in this marriage. You go check it tonight. Right? Because we're 50-50 in this thing. We're not like roles. All right? I mean, we share everything and there's no unique responsibility. So I checked the noise last night. It wasn't anything, all right? Pot fell or something. And so you go check it tonight. Take the gun, make sure the safety's off. Holler if you need help. Like, we know that there's something wrong with that. Send the wife down there to see if there's a burglar. Like, there's something wrong with that. And it's not just our inner tactician crying foul. Oh, well, the man's more, like, maybe stronger, he's more aggressive, maybe he's a better fit to go down there. No, it's morally wrong to use a woman as a shield if you're a man. Even if she has a black belt in karate, you get your butt whipped first and then you let her do her best. Okay? You do what you can to protect her. That's what God has designed you to do. Okay? And so, you're called to lay down your life for your wife and use your strengths and gifts to see Christ fully formed in her. And this really dovetails into that second element of marriage that we're talking about today. So the first one is reflect, and the second one is transform. Marriage is for transformation. And the husband is primarily responsible for those initiatives, and we're going to come back to him in a second. But just briefly, realize that marriage is one of God's holiness development initiatives. God has designed marriage to make people holy. Okay? And look at verses 26 and 27. Husbands, start at 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. One of your primary jobs in marriage, husbands, is to prepare your wife for another husband. One of your primary jobs, one of my primary jobs as Rebecca's husband, is to prepare her for another husband. She is not mine. She's on loan to me, and for the next 100 billion, quadrillion years, we won't relate to each other as husband and wife. We get a brief moment together, and my job is to prepare her to see Jesus. That's your job as a husband. And it goes both ways too, okay? 1 Peter 3 talks about wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, this is talking about an unbelieving husband, if they don't obey the word, they may be won, that is, come to faith without a word by the conduct of their lives when they see your respectful and pure conduct, right? So as we both function as God's designed for us to function in marriage, we exert massive spiritual influence over one another. So much in the case of this wife that she potentially wins her unbelieving husband by functioning in the marriage as God has called her to function. I used to have this bowl, and I looked all over for it last night in my house. I couldn't find it. But I had this wooden bowl this guy gave me. He made it in his garage, and he gave it to me, and it was really, really shiny. And I asked him, I said, how much lacquer did you put on that thing, or polish, or oil, or something? He's like, none. I was like, what are you talking about? It's like shining, like the light's like shining off of it. I didn't put any lacquer. All I did is sandpaper. Like, what? He's like, yeah. I took some, like, you know, some sandpaper, some heavy grit or whatever, and I got finer grit and finer grit and finer grit and finer grit, and I just kept sanding it, and now it shines. It literally shines. I wish I had it here to be like, ah, okay, but it's not here. All right? So, but this is the picture of marriage, is that marriage is kind of that sandpaper that takes off your rough edges and forces you to be patient. Forces you to learn sacrifice, forces you to learn how to give up your own desires. Okay? Marriage is where God puts two sinners in a cage and makes them love each other. All right? I'm serious. That's what marriage is. You got to learn, and you can talk about patience all day, but until you get hit in the face at 3 a.m. because someone rolled over, we've come a long way. You learn patience in a whole new way. Whole new way, right? And that's part of what marriage is for, is to produce godliness. And it takes effort too. Like, you're probably not surprised to know that as I'm describing this, like, it's not always fun. Sanctification, that is the process of becoming like Christ, is not easy or fun. Sometimes it hurts. It takes effort. In fact, I'd be willing to say today that if you're just coasting in your marriage, you're not giving effort, you're just coasting, I can almost guarantee you it's going downhill. It's difficult. There's a word here for single people. All right, like if you're single in here and you just want to be married, you need to know that God did not design marriage for your immediate happiness, but for your eternal holiness. Marriage is not designed for your immediate happy and feel good and warm all the time. It's a fairy tale. That's not it. He designed it for your eternal holiness. God has not designed, all the single people in here, God has not designed a spouse to be the solution to your brokenness and your ultimate joy and satisfaction in life. And if you go into marriage with that mentality, you will crush your spouse with your expectations. And when that whole sanctification thing starts to kick in, you'll say, gosh, this isn't the fairy tale I hoped it was going to be. And it's not. You know what? It's way better than that. It's way better than any Disney movie. Why? Because you get to participate in someone else becoming like Christ. I love how Tim Keller says it. One of my favorite marriage quotes ever. Listen to this carefully. Within this vision of marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of what God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you're taking to His throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. That is a Christian vision for marriage. And that spiritual development starts with, not exclusive to, but starts with husbands. Husbands have been given a job description, and it's to prepare your wife, as I mentioned earlier, for another husband, to cultivate godliness and spiritual vitality in your wife. Now, I can understand if there are husbands in the room that say, just feel overwhelmed by that. Gosh, I can't do that. What am I supposed to do? Teach her like Bible lessons? And I'm not like a spiritual Jedi master. I don't have what it takes to lead and that's not what I'm asking from you here. Let me be clear. I'm asking you to commit to a few things. Okay? And by the way, I should go ahead and say, this does not even require you being more spiritually mature than your wife. Remember, this whole design is not competence-based. If you, I'll say it this way, so clear. If you came to Christ yesterday and your wife's been a Christian for 50 years, you can lead her spiritually this afternoon. Okay? You're saying, what are you talking about? See, I'm talking about two things primarily. One is you have to prioritize her and put her first, second only to God, before work, before children. You say, well, no. Surely children come first, and then what's left over you give to your spouse. No, that's not the case. I'm going to tell you why. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. This is talk about intercourse. And hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a unique bond there. You are not in a one flesh union with your children. You are not in an unconditional covenant relationship with your children. Your children are designed by God to leave you one day. Your spouse is not. They'll still be around. They're designed to be around. Children are designed to go. Spouses are designed to stay. And again, this is we have you know, very child-centered families in our culture, but it does a lot of damage. I'll never forget my pastor in seminary told the story. His little girl came to him. Maybe she was 8 years old. She said, Dad, do you love me as much as you love Mom? And without even hesitating, he said, no, not even close. And she said, she didn't really understand. In seminary, she got married to a great guy, and she got up in front of everyone and told that story and said, to this day, I am so thankful my dad did not say yes, because he showed me the kind of covenant commitment that I'm entering into now with my husband. And so, all that to say is you love your children best when you put your spouse first or second to God. We have to do that. That's the first thing I'm asking you to do today. You can do that today if you accepted Christ yesterday. Okay? Second thing you can do is you can do normal Christian activities with your wife. You got saved yesterday. You can do normal Christian activities with your wife today. normal things. You can take the initiative, and that's part of what we talk about. We need leadership in the home. We're talking about you taking initiative. What does that mean? It just means you saying let's. The husband is the one who's often saying let's when it comes to spiritual things. Let's read the Bible. You know one of the things me and Rebecca do? I say this, hey, baby, what did God teach you in your time in the Word this morning? If you got saved yesterday, you can do that. You can ask that question. What did God teach you? It lets me know what God's doing in her heart, and it's a kind of way to hold her accountable. Oh, I didn't read the Word, which is a very rare answer. But in the event that she didn't, it's accountability. Okay, I'll ask you tomorrow. Super easy things. Let's pray. Let's invest in our church. Let's be a part of some community. I don't feel like we're in a part of a, you know, our Christian community isn't very good. Let's invest ourselves in the life of the church and serve alongside people and kind of get messy and bear people's burdens. Let's do that. This is what I'm asking you to do. Because listen, there's some women that maybe rub the wrong way by some of the things we're talking about, but the vast majority of women in this room, when they have a husband who is sacrificing his preferences and comfort, when he's making a consistent effort to stay updated on his wife's heart and what God's doing in her life, when he's doing everything he can to see Christ fully formed in her, there's not a woman in here that doesn't want to be loved like that. There's not a woman in here that wouldn't gladly submit to that kind of sacrificial servant leadership. And you can do that. You don't have to be a spiritual Navy SEAL to lead your home. You just have to take the initiative to do ordinary Christian things. Prayer, Bible reading, let's go to church, let's make sure. Take that initiative. You have to do that with your kids too, but that's in the next text. We're not talking about that today. Okay? Oh God, give us marriages where husbands lead sacrificially. They sacrifice their preferences. They don't please themselves. And they give themselves away to their wives, and where wives joyfully and intelligently affirm those initiatives in their husbands and follow those spiritual initiatives. And look, can we just end just kind of on a practical application centered on verse 33? Let's read it together, and we're going to close with this. Verse 33 is kind of a final word from Paul. It says, however, let each one of you love his wife, he's talking to husbands, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now notice, it's not symmetrical, is it? It doesn't say, well, husbands love your wives and wives love your husbands. He doesn't use the same word. He changes it up. Wives, respect your husbands. Okay? God knows something about the psyche, the male brain, how we work, and how females work. And this word distinction is intentional. Love and respect. All right? So let me ask you this, husbands, just some application questions. Don't raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you, are you guilty this morning? And you may not be. Again, there's a way to preach a sermon that makes everyone feel bad. That's not what this is. There are some men in this room who are leading their homes. But just ask yourself this question. Are we being guilty as husbands of abdicating the work God's given us to do? Like, you are the pastor, the senior pastor of your home, husband. Are you guilty of coming in and, oh, it was a long day, and so it's just couch TV and video games till bedtime? Or are you coming in and getting to work? Just a different kind of work. It's a temptation to come in. It's me time. I'm not going to serve. I don't care what happened here today. I had a long day, and it's just it's me time. I invite you to say this. When you pull up in your driveway, say, God, there's nothing more I'd like to do right now than get in my recliner and watch the TV for 5 hours and not be burdened with anyone's requests or needs. But you've called me to something greater. You've placed the power of the Holy Spirit in my heart to do it. Now help me walk up to that door, walk through, kiss my wife and children, and sacrifice my desires to serve. You can do that. Are you doing the work God's called you to do? Are we being overbearing in the home and abusing what God has given us to be a role of responsible, selfless servant leadership? Are we insisting on our own way? Are we insisting on our preferences in the home? Just personal preferences. No, it's going to be this way and I pay the bills, so that's how. We can't do that. We sacrifice. Christ did not please himself. We do not please ourselves. We sacrifice our desires to sanctify and serve our wives. How about wives? Wives, are you respecting your husbands. You're respecting your husbands in the way that you talk about them, with your friends even. Do you talk about your friends like he's worthy of honor and respect? Do you talk about him because he's a slow, silly man who doesn't do what he's supposed to do? And is the way that you speak about him show that you respect him? Are you manipulating and controlling in the home to get what you want? Are you difficult to lead? Are you difficult to lead? Can your husband confront you in what he feels like may be sin? Because God has called him to do that. And it not just be a blow-up nightmare. I know so many men, and hey man, don't you see that this is a time for you need to step up? I mean, Adam should have stepped up to Eve and say, hey, you're not going to eat that fruit. Well, I want to. Well, I'm sorry, honey. God told us to not eat of this tree. Like, we're just not going to. And there's been situations where I've walked with brothers. Hey man, you need to address this. And I know, but every time I say anything, it's a nightmare. She makes life miserable for me. It's better to just cut my losses and let her sin. Are you easy to lead? Can you be confronted? And husband, can you be confronted as well? It's both ways here. Are you showing spiritual, when your husband shows spiritual initiative, are you quick to affirm and follow that? Are you resisting spiritual initiative? I'm not talking about personal preferences. I'm talking about spiritual initiative. And I want to invite you, just kind of as a take home, as you're driving away from here or over lunch, I want you to ask your spouse this question and answer honestly. What are some ways that I can serve you better? If you're a husband, what are some ways that I can love or serve you better? Do you feel like I'm insisting on my own preferences in the home all the time? Or do you feel like I'm dying to myself to serve you? What are some ways I could better love you? If you're a wife, what are some ways that I could better serve you? Do you feel like I'm easy to lead? Do you feel like I make it a nightmare for you to ever point out sin or to do your job that God's given you? How can I serve you better? I want you to ask your spouse that question and listen. Don't complain. Well, I know I didn't do that, but here's 20,000 things you didn't do either. Just receive. Receive what they have to say. Listen to them. Honestly listen to what they have to say. How can I serve you better? Lastly, if this is interesting to you, if you're married, I hope it's very interesting to you, but there's a few great books on marriage. If you'd like to dive into this topic a little bit more than we're able to in just this short time we have together, two books I love. One, Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. Okay, these make great Christmas presents. They make great counseling. I mean, they're great. Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller talks about God's design for marriage. And then, What Did You Expect by Paul Tripp? What Did You Expect by Paul Tripp? That one's a little bit better for people who've been married a little bit and they figured out that it's not quite what they expected. Okay, it's a great, great book. Okay, Dave Harvey, When Sinners Say I Do, another one. I said I was going to name two. When Sinners Say I Do, oh, the chapter in that book on conflict resolution in marriage is one of the best chapters I've ever read on anything when it comes to marriage. So listen, I hope this has been helpful for you. I hope that as you leave this place, you have a little bit more awareness about what your role looks like in marriage, what the purpose is for marriage, and that you're encouraged now to go and be everything that God has called you to be for the sake of Christ's glory in your home and for the spread of the gospel to the whole world. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the time you've given us to consider what it looks like to do marriage correctly. I thank you for the gift of marriage. And I pray, God, that we would not make our spouses a god, that we would not look to our spouses to give us the satisfaction only Christ can. I pray that we would not have performance-based marriages where there's doghouses that you have to stay in when you mess up till you perform good for a while. There's unconditional covenant love. And I just pray that you would help us understand what it means to function as husbands and wives in this room according to your design. Husbands with sacrificial servant leadership, wives with joyful, intelligent submission, subjecting themselves to their husband's spiritual initiatives. God, I pray that as we understand that, you would cause us to become more like Christ. You would use marriage to make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray.